Our text this morning, again in the Sermon on the Mount. We've been looking slowly this past year or so through this remarkable sermon in Matthew 5 and 6. And our text this morning in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Matthew 7, 13 and 14, Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the great gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Only a few find it. Now, as I say, we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount for a year or so, and really the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount finishes in verse 12. When we looked last time at this passage of asking and seeking and knocking, and the teaching finishes there. And what we have in the remainder of the passage, which will occupy us the next three or four Sundays, is the application of the sermon to the listeners. It's as if Jesus is saying to the people in our text this morning, you have heard all these lessons, you have heard all these teachings about the Beatitudes, about adultery, about lies, about turning the other cheek, about going the extra mile. You've heard my teaching about prayer. You've heard my teaching about worrying. You've heard my teaching about judging each other's. Now you've heard it all. What are you going to do about it? That's really the tone of our text this morning. Having heard the word of God, you see, a reaction is demanded by Jesus. Now this sermon preached by Jesus, and indeed any sermon preached by a true servant of God, is never meant to entertain. It's never meant to give a nice glow inside. It's never meant to sort of tickle a man's intellectual fancies. The sermon of any sermon, the Word of God, demands a reaction. It demands a response. Here's the teaching. Now, says Christ, what are you going to do about it? That's the tone of our text. That's the effect that every sermon should have upon anybody who's listening to it. Jesus doesn't say, now sit back and admire the Sermon on the Mount. That's what many people do. You come across no end of people who say, I don't want your Pauline doctrine. My religion is the Sermon on the Mount. But they haven't got a clue what the Sermon on the Mount is about, and they got the remotest possibility of living the Sermon on the Mount. It's just airy-fairy speculation on their part to avoid the claims of the gospel upon their lives. Jesus doesn't say, admire the Sermon on the Mount. He doesn't say discuss it and debate it and consider whether it's applicable to you. What he says is, listen, this is the Word of God. This is the truth of God for this world, for you as an individual. Now, says Christ, do something about it. Enter the narrow gate that leads to life. That's his application. Enter the narrow gate that leads to life. And in this very well-known phrase or picture, Jesus brings before us two gates, a narrow one and a wide one, and these lead onto two ways or two roads. Again, a narrow road and a wide road. And you notice that he doesn't say, you must enter one of these two gates. He doesn't say, no, here you are, here's two gates for you. One, a narrow one, one, a wide one. There are two roads for you. One, a narrow one, one, a wide one. Now what you must do at this point in time is to decide which of these roads you are going on. He doesn't say that. All he says is, enter the narrow gate. He doesn't give them a choice. He says, enter the narrow gate. Now he says that because all men and women, all boys and girls, are already on the Broadway. They've already passed through the broad gate. We've already gone onto this road that leads to destruction. When we were born on the wide road. We were born on the road that by nature, as we've been seeing these last two Sundays in Ephesians 2, by nature takes us away from God. We are born in that situation. No one is neutral. We are born on that awful road that leads away from God. The situation pictured here is not, now let me emphasize this not, it's not that we are all going through life quite innocent and quite happy, and then suddenly we are confronted with a fork in the road, and we must decide which way we're going to go. Either we're going to go down this narrow road or we're going to go down the broad road. That isn't the picture at all. You can't begin to draw that picture out of what he's saying here. There's not the slightest teaching about that here in the Sermon on the Mount. What the picture is that we're all on the broad road already. We're all going with the crowd. We're all going the way of the world. And then by the grace of God, as it were, we come across a slip road, if you want. An opportunity is given to us to get off the road that leads to destruction. The opportunity isn't always there. It isn't an opportunity we can take any time it comes into our mind to do it. It's an opportunity that is given us by God on occasions, primarily after or during hearing the word of the Lord, as these people have heard the Sermon on the Mount. And then the opportunity, as the word of truth has been brought to the people, is now right. Now's the opportunity to get onto the narrow road, to get off this broad road that leads to destruction. It isn't the fork in the road concept. If that is true, then you're talking about a third way. And there is no third way. There are only two ways through life, the narrow way or the broad way. We are born, says the word, on that broad way. By nature, we are the children of wrath, even as others. But what the gospel does, in the grace and the mercy of God, we've been looking these last two Sundays at that tremendous concept in Ephesians 2, that God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with you, loved us, even when we were dead, even when we were on that broad road, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace he has saved. Here is the intrusion of the gospel into a man's dark and damned situation. The broad road. You on it this morning? This broad road, are you on it? I was on it for 17 years. There are some here who are still on it. Listen to what Christ has got to say about it. Listen to what he says about this broad road. Well, the first thing he says, that it is broad, it's wide. It's wide. There are no restrictions. There are no rules. There are no laws. You can do what you want on the broad road. You can be what you want on the broad road. And because of this, it's very attractive. It's like Vanity Fair. It's very attractive. There are lots of attractions that are created to appeal to this fallen and corrupt nature of man. It's very attractive, at least on the surface. And there are no restrictions on the broad road, such as Jesus has been talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. There's no need to be meek on the broad road. There's no need to be a peacemaker on the broad road. There's no need to hunger and thirst after righteousness. There's no need to be concerned about adultery or about lies. There's no need to be concerned about anything on the broad road. Anything goes on the broad road. There are no restrictions. There are no inhibitions. If you can get away with it, good luck to you. That's the philosophy of the broad way. And of course, it's very popular. Very popular. Many, says Christ, go that way. Because it's got a glow and a seeming attraction. Many go that way. But the problem with the broad road is that it's a facade. It's an illusion. And primarily, it's a lie. A damnable lie. It's not half as glamorous as it appears to be. It's the law of the jungle. Dog eat dog. Strong trample weak. It's the broad road that produces the hunger and the starvation and the poverty and the war that plagues this world. It's that broad road philosophy that produces them. People are always wanting to blame God all the time. Something goes wrong in the world. Why does God allow it? It isn't God who is doing these things. It's men rejecting the ways of God and going on the broad road that produces this sort of problem that's plaguing the world and has always plagued the world. It's a facade, is the attraction of the broad road. But the worst thing about the broad road is its destination. Because in the end, you see, that's the key thing about any way, any direction. Where is it leading to? Where does this road, this broad, attractive road, lead to? It leads, says Jesus, to destruction. It leads to hell. To hell. Now all who go on that way, whether they be strong or weak, rich or poor, religious or irreligious, they all come to the same end. Whether in a chapel or a Sunday morning or in a club swigging beer, if they're on the broad road, they all come to the same end. Hell. Now, do you realize that this morning? Do you realize this morning, if you're going this road, if you're going this direction through life, if this is the pattern of your life, if it's not being dictated to by the Word of God, and it's very easy to prove whether a man is on a broad road, there's no problem about it. I can tell you now if you're on the broad road or not. Let me give you a few questions. You answer the questions and you'll answer the situation yourself. Do you take God seriously this morning? Does God really have any influence in your life? When you've got a decision to make, when there's something important to be done in your life, you pray about it. Does the Word of God direct your thinking? Is the Word of God a light unto your path and a guide unto your way? If it's not, you're on the broad road and you're going to hell this morning. You're the nicest people in Rugby, but you're going to hell this morning. You're going the same place as the prostitutes are going this morning. You're going the same place as the drug addicts and the drug pushers are going this morning. You're going to hell because it doesn't matter how nice you are. It's what road you're on that counts. It's the road that's taking you there. It's the direction of your life. And if you're not taking God seriously, if God really has got no part in your life, if God is only something that comes into your life on a Sunday when you go to church and you put him away and he doesn't bother you for the rest of the week, then it means that God is not in your life. And it means you're on this broad road that's leading to destruction. Now, we've all walked that way. There are some here this morning who are on that broad road up till very, very recently. It's a road that's seemingly attractive. Let me ask you, my friend, this morning, are you still on it? Are you still on it? I believe in hell. I believe in it as much as Christ believed in it, because he taught me about it. And that's why I warn you this morning. There is a road that is going to take you that way. It's the way of the world. It's the way where God has got no part in it. It's the way of death. Now, the narrow way is totally different, completely opposite in every feature. First of all, its entrance is narrow. Straight, says the AV. Narrow. It's narrow. Now, the narrow way is the Christian life. Now, we mustn't begin to think of this in terms of narrow-mindedness. It isn't that at all. It's narrow. And the entrance into this life, says Jesus, is narrow. The way is narrow, and the door or the gate is narrow. It's a restricted entrance. That is, there are not half a dozen alternative ways to start. If you want to become a Christian this morning, if you want to get on the narrow road that's going to take you to heaven, there are not half a dozen alternatives open to you. What Christ is saying, there's only a narrow entrance. There's only one way. If anyone is to get off the broad way and start walking the Christian way, there's only one point he can enter it, and it's the same for all. It's the same for the cultured, educated religiosity of a man in Great Britain as it is for a half-naked, ignorant native in some South American jungle. It's the same way. It's the same way for a man who can't write as the man who's got a university degree. If you're going to get onto this Christian road, you get onto it at exactly the same point. It's a narrow gate. I am the door, says Jesus. And I am the way, says Jesus. We enter the Christian life only through Christ, through faith in Christ, through trust in Christ, through committal to Christ. Now, that's why Jesus says we must be born again. That's why he said that, because he was talking in that instance to a man who was very religious, to a man who was a leader of the Jews, a rabbi, a teacher, but a man who was on the broad road. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, you have got to be born again. You must be born again. Because the entrance, you see, to both ways, the narrow way and the broad way, the entrance is birth. The entrance is birth. How does a man get on the broad way? He is born on that way. In sin did my mother conceive me, says David. I've always been a sinner. It's been part of my nature. You take the little baby, and sin is in the nature. Sin isn't something that comes into a baby. It's something he's born with. We need to get rid of this sentimental view of this. Sin is what we are. It's not what we become. Nobody learns how to become a sinner. It comes naturally to us. Very naturally. Too naturally. We are born on this narrow way, on this broad way. Physical birth puts us on it. And the only way to get onto the narrow way is by a second birth, by a spiritual birth. You must be born again. You born again? You've been born again? Then if you haven't, you're not a Christian. And if you haven't, you're not on this narrow way. The only way to get on it is through the narrow gate of being born again of the Spirit of God. Now another thing about this narrow gate is this. Because it's narrow, we only come one at a time. It's a very personal thing. Dr. Lloyd-Jones, in his sermon on it, likens it to a turnstile. To a turnstile, you know, where you go through these little things, and it's only one at a time. You get it on the piers. I went through one not so long ago, Western Pier. You go through this little thing one at a time. You can't bring your wife with you. She can come behind if she wants to, or she can go in front, but she can't come with you. You can't bring your kids with you. You go one at a time through a turnstile, and the doctor likens it to a turnstile. This narrow road, it's coming to faith in Christ. We come ourselves. We've said this so many times, haven't we? That God in his infinite love and mercy deals with us as individuals. When 3,000 were converted at Pentecost, they were converted one at a time. One at a time. God deals with us one at a time. It's a narrow way, is this way to life. And we come for ourselves. And because it's narrow, on entering we have to leave a lot of things behind. A lot of things that are precious to us on the Broadway. And you see, everybody on the narrow way was once on the Broadway. And things on the Broadway become precious to you. But when you come through this narrow gate, you can't bring them with you. There's no room. They've got to be left behind if you're to come to Christ. They've got to be left behind. The kind of luggage that can't be admitted is worldliness and pride. And self. These things you can't bring through the narrow gate with you. They're left behind. In other words, what Jesus is warning us against here is an easy salvation. An easy salvation. He's warning us against that. Salvation isn't easy. It's simple in some ways, but it isn't easy. Salvation means a radical break with the world. We've concocted an easy way of salvation these days, which is not biblical. Do you believe you're a sinner? To believe Jesus died for you? Right, then you're a Christian. Nonsense. That is not the biblical way of salvation. This biblical way is tied up in this phrase, the narrow way. When you come to Christ, you come as a repentant sinner. You don't come as an arrogant sinner who's got a little fancy that he wants to be right with God. We were saying last Sunday, the gospel is meant not to make men feel better. The gospel is meant to break men, to break the stubbornness and the rebellion and the willfulness, to make men see they are sinners before a holy God, to make men see, not that their life is a bit mixed up and a bit confused, to make men see that they're damned under the judgment of God and they're going fast to hell. That's the purpose of the gospel. And the gospel is meant to bring men to repentance. Not to give them a little sort of, well, come to Jesus and you'll be happy. Smile, Jesus loves you. That isn't the gospel. The gospel is weep because the wrath of God is on you. That's the gospel. It tells men where they are before God. Not where they'd like to think they are, but where they are. And God calls men, therefore, to repent. To come in their tears, if you want. To come not with a smile on their face, as if they're doing God a favor, but to come because they know they've got nowhere else to go. Because they're on this broad way that's taking them to hell. The gospel says, repent. It's a narrow way. It's bringing men to the point where they are broken before God. It's bringing men to conviction of sin. It's bringing men to see that they can't bring their pride with them when they come to God. They can't bring their arrogance and their stubbornness and their lies and their past way of living. They can't do it. The Christian life is a radically different type of life. It's a new life. That's why Paul says if any man is a Christian, he's a new creation. He hasn't just changed his thinking. Something radical is taking place in his life. Something tremendous is taking place in his life. He hasn't just become religious. He hasn't just gone a bit funny. The very life of God has come into him. The very Spirit of God absorbs him. He's a new creature. And it doesn't matter whether he's 8 or 18 or 28 or 38. This radical thing that God does in salvation is a staggering thing. That's why Jesus says it's a narrow gate. And I'm telling you this morning, if you want to be right with God, there's got to be a severe cutting away. You can't come to God and think you can live the same sort of life you were living before. You can't come to God and still get drunk on a Saturday night. You can't come to God and think you get on with your gambling as you did before. You can't come to God and live on the narrow way as you used to live on the broad way. There's no possibility of that. The church has been plagued with that for years. Let's at least get biblical Christianity back. It's a narrow gate, and it's a narrow way. It's a narrow way. There are many blind alleys on this way. There are many blind religious alleys that people take. Many crescents, many detours that a man might go around thinking he's got off the Broadway, but they all bring him back to the Broadway eventually. Unless that man comes through the narrow gate. The narrow gate that brings repentance. And it's because it's narrow, it's not popular. Not popular at all. Few will there be that find it, says Jesus. Few. Few that is compared with those who are on the Broadway, but eventually a multitude that no man can number will go this way. Well, so much for the gate. What about the way itself? What about this narrow way? What about this Christian life? Well, it's a difficult way. Christ is teaching all through the Sermon on the Mount. He's not saying you come to me and you'll have an easy passage through life. The Christian life isn't easy. It's extremely difficult. The Sermon on the Mount is the classic example of that. It's the classic example. It's a difficult way. It's not easy to be a Christian. Apart from the fact that you're in the minority, you get misunderstood, you get opposed. Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan is a perfect biblical picture. The Christian in Vanity Fair is a perfect biblical picture. You're misunderstood, you're misrepresented, because you're God's servant. You read the front page of Evangelical Times this month. If you haven't, read it. See what the men of God in the New Tribes Mission are having to suffer. They are being accused of all sorts of things in Venezuela and many of those South American countries. They're being accused of all sorts of things. Why? Because they're going there to try and bring the gospel to these Indians of South America. And because they're Christians, they're suffering the most blatant lies about them. Why is that? If they were just sort of Oxfam going out there, they wouldn't have to suffer that sort of thing. It's because they're God's people. They're not just taking clothes and food, they're taking Christ to these people, and people don't like it. The World Council of Churches doesn't like it. Make no mistake about that. Even the World Council of Churches are suddenly deciding we shouldn't send missionaries to these Indians. They don't want the gospel. Send them food, send them farmers, but don't send them the gospel. That's the plague called the World Council of Churches. But these men are going, and they're suffering. And it's true in England as it is in South America. The Christian is up against it. He's opposed. He's misunderstood. Just consider the standards of the Christian life as portrayed here in the Sermon on the Mount. It's narrow. It's extremely difficult. It means living like Christ lived. It means the turning of the other cheek. It means the going the extra mile. It means keeping your mind pure as well as your body. It's a difficult way. But praise be to God, there's no life like it. Praise be to God, there's no joy to be compared to it. The peace and the contentment there is, the sense of purpose and the sense of meaning and commitment in life are unknown and unknowable outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. The peace with God that comes through salvation, the knowledge of sins forgiven and a home prepared for us, the joy of being called a child of God, the joy of being able to call God my Father who art in heaven, the contentment of knowing that all things do work together for good to them who love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It is a narrow way, but praise be to God, it's a glorious way. And it's a wondrous way. And I wouldn't be on any other way this morning other than Christ's way. Listen to Paul. Here was this great man who'd walked both ways. Walked both ways very firmly. And he describes it in that great passage in Philippians 3. He talks about the way he used to go and what he did on that way. He talked about how religious he was and what he did. Listen to him. If anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, in this broad way, I've got more reason than anybody, he says. And then he goes on to talk about what he was religiously. And he says this, but whatever was my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things and I count them as rubbish, rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in him. Listen to this statement again. To the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And if you're a Christian this morning, you'll say amen to that. Because you know that. You know what life was like on the Broadway. You know the way your life was going. It may not be that you are an out-and-out vile sort of character, but you know the state of your heart, and you know the rebellion of your soul, and you know the joy and the peace that you've got now in Christ. Oh, you know the problems in the Christian life. And if you've got any reality of the Christian life, you know the problems, you know the trials, you know the temptations, but you say, I count everything else but dung, but rubbish, that I might gain Christ. That's the joy of this way. And if that were all that could be said about the narrow way, it'd be worth preaching. But there's even more. That's not all. Look at the destination of this narrow way. It leads to life. It leads to heaven. It leads to the eternal presence of God himself. My friends, there's no way compared to this way. There's nothing compared to being in Christ. Fools walk the broad way. Wise men go Christ's way. Slaves trudge the way of the world. Free men, made free by the blood of Christ, go the way of God. Well, if this is such a great way, why is it there few that find it? Few there be that find it. Why? Well, I'll tell you. Because few there be that look for it. Few look for it. Paul says, the god of this world, that is the devil, has blinded the minds of men so they will not believe. There is a blindness upon men's minds. So they don't want to look for the things of God. The only thing that matters to most people today is money and success and position and influence. And there are many people who even pity those who are on the narrow way. They pity the Christian. They talk about him in some derogatory terms if he doesn't live in another world. And he does live in another world, really, I suppose. And they pity him because of his restrictions. And there are others who greatly resent being told by Christians that they're on the broad way and that they're going to hell, and they greatly resent being told they must repent and come off the way. They never seek, and because they never seek, they never find. Then there are those who seek some other way, who seek to get off the broad way. There are people who are conscious about the rat race in life. There are people today who are fearful of what's going to happen. There are many, many people today who are terrified of what's going to happen in the next 20 years in this country. And they've got every right to be terrified. If I wasn't a Christian, I'd be terrified too. But because I'm a Christian, it doesn't bother me much, because we're in the hand of God and he's the sovereign one. But if I wasn't a Christian, I'd be terrified of what's going to happen in this country in the next 15 or 20 years. And there are many people who are coming to that position now, and they're afraid, and they're looking to some answer. They see this broad way. They're beginning to see at last all the repercussions of the broad way. But even those people don't find the narrow gates, because they're easily satisfied with other gates. They get themselves wrapped up in a cause. We were looking at it last week. Good works, morality, religion. They get themselves tied up in all these things to help to satisfy their own consciences, to give them some ease for the future, and they don't work. Gates which they believe will lead them out of the rat race are still on the broad way. Because the broad way is so broad, it's got room for religion, it's got room for morality, it's got room for atheism, it's got room for permissiveness. It's so broad, it can take it all. It can take the permissive pornographer, and it can take the straight-laced little moralist. It can take them all, but they're all in the same way. Because the broad way is the way without Christ. The broad way can take anything except Christ. There is a frightening verse in Proverbs 14:12, repeated twice in Proverbs. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. There is a way that seems right. The man is genuine. I'm not questioning anybody's genuineness tonight or sincerity this morning. I'm not questioning that. But I'm asking this, are you on the way that seems right? But it's not God's way. It's the broad way. It's the broad way. You see, there are ways, there are roads, there are directions through life which are so uncertain. They say change. You think you're all right and suddenly you can't go that way any longer. But we want something that's an open way, that's constant to God. Let me use the illustration I used last Saturday in Swansea. Some of you were there with us. We went down to Roger's induction last Saturday, 53 of us in a coach. And we had plenty of time to get to the induction service. But he must be a very popular man. They laid on a carnival in Swansea for him. So it seemed, there was this carnival trudging through Swansea. We were stuck behind it in the coach. Stuck behind for ages, couldn't budge. And we were waiting to get to this service at 2:45. We had plenty of time, but then the carnival held us up. And then the carnival cleared, and I said, well, no problem, I know the way. No problem, I know the way. And I went down and stood by the driver, great man in authority. Stood by the driver, follow me, I said. Took them around the roundabout, took them up this road, turned that road. I know the way, up this hill, brings us right to the church. We came to the bottom of the hill, turn right, I says to the driver. Right in front of him, road closed. Road closed. We couldn't go that way. I'd been that way many times. I'd preached in that church many, many times, but suddenly there was no access. We couldn't go that way, and I didn't know another way. But there was no problem, you see, because in a car in front of us, there was the preacher for the afternoon service, Graham Harrison. And he said, follow me. And he went down this road in his little Citroen, and we followed him in this great big 53-seater coach. Until he found a way, and we could see him going up this way. There's a hill in Swansea called Constitutional Hill. It's all cobblestones, and it's about a one in one. It really is like that. And there was this little Citroen going up this cobblestone one in one, up and up and up, and the driver took one look and he said, we're not going that way, he said. So here was the problem. There were two preachers. One said, I know the way. The other one said, follow me. And we couldn't go after either of them. It was a terrible dilemma. And we found another way. There were diversion signs. But you know, the lovely thing about the gospel is this, that there is never a diversion sign. There is never need of an alternative. A preacher can lead you the wrong way, or a preacher can think, well, I know the way to this church, and it falls through. But I can tell you this morning, I know the way to God. And there's no diversion. And there's no blockage. And there's no road closed. It's God's way. It's God's way. I am the way, says Christ. Here is this narrow road. It's the only road. There is no other way. We found another way to that church. If it's to God, my friends, there's no other way. If Christ fails, hell for us all. If the blood of Christ can't cleanse us, nothing else will cleanse us. If God will not accept us in Christ this morning, no hope for us. But praise be to God. God says, I do accept them in Christ. There is a way. It's a narrow way. It's the only way. But it's a sure way. Are you on it this morning? Have you gone through this narrow gate that leads to the narrow road that leads to life and to heaven itself? How do you get there? Four things quickly. You see where you are first. You see where you are. You see that you're not on the narrow way. And if you've been thinking at all about these things recently, there are some of you, I believe, who've come to that point. You know you're not Christians. It's no good saying, I'm not the sort of Christian that he's talking about. It's not the sort of Christian I'm talking about. It's the sort of Christian God's talking about. And there's only one sort of Christian. Those who've been born again and washed in the blood of Christ. There are no other sorts, as far as God is concerned. You see that you're on the road that leads to destruction, and you want to get off it. Now, have you been born again? Have you? It's a very simple question. Jesus says you must. Except a man be born again, he'll never see the kingdom of heaven. If you have not been born again, you're on the wrong way. It doesn't matter how genuine, how nice, how kind, how sincere. We're not calling those things into question at all. What we are questioning is whether you've been regenerate. Whether you've been born again of the Spirit of God. Now, have you? Answer that in your own heart. Have I been born again? I don't know what he's talking about. That means you haven't been born again. I'm not sure. That means you haven't been born again. I don't understand, though. This is confusing. That means you haven't been born again. I resent being asked the question. That's positive that you haven't been born again. And that means you're on the broad way and you're going to hell. Now, how do you get off that? Hear the call of God through the Word. Faith comes by hearing, we saw last Sunday night, and hearing by the Word of God. Listen to the Gospel. Listen to what God is saying. Listen to what God is calling you to. Realize why Jesus came into the world. Why did he come into the world? He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to give his life for ransom for many. He came to take your sins and bear them to the cross and face the judgment and the wrath of God. He came to die in your place. He came to die the just for the unjust. He came to reconcile us to God. And he's done that. And he's done that that we might lift us off that broad road to the narrow road. And then you seek him. And you seek him alone as the one who can take you to God, as the one who can take you to heaven. You seek the Lord with all your heart. You shall find me, says Jeremiah, when you search me with all your heart. Being a Christian isn't something casual. It isn't something you just fancy now and again. It's the burning desire of a man's soul. I've got to be right with God because there's nothing else for me. And see it as urgent as that. And see it as crucial as that. And see it as something that God can do for you this morning. God in his grace is calling us this morning. He's saying, enter the narrow gate. Enter it, but make sure of this. You go on God's terms. You don't negotiate your way. There is no detente between heaven and hell. There is no detente between God and sin. God is against it. And he's against the sin in your life and in my life. And God says, you come to me. You flee from your sin. That's repentance. You flee from your sin, and you flee from your goodness even, and you flee from it all to Christ, and you ask Christ to forgive you and to cleanse you and to give you new life and to make you acceptable to God. And you've entered then through the narrow gate, and you're on the narrow way, and you know it. You know it very long. You know the pressures. You feel the arrows coming at you. You feel the trials. You feel the temptations. Ah, but you feel the strength. And you feel the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And you know the sustaining grace and influence of God. And you know that underneath you are the everlasting arms. And all around you are walls of salvation. And above you there is a banner with love written on it. And you're surrounded by the fullness and the goodness and the mercy of a gracious and a loving God. Enter, says Jesus this morning. Enter through the narrow gate. There's only one way to become a Christian. Enter through the narrow gate. And I trust by the grace of God you'll do that. And if you're in earnest about this, you ask the Lord this day to forgive you your sins for Christ's sake. And ask the Lord to put his Spirit in your heart. And ask the Lord to seek to put you right with God. And if you're in earnest, you'll be back here tonight at 6:30 a.m. What about it? That's the test of it. You'll be back here again. And you'll be looking at God's word throughout the rest of the day. And you'll be praying to God. It isn't just a passing whim that's moved up now and again in a sermon. It's the power of God's love engrossing you and wrapping you around. And that's what it means to enter the narrow gate. And praise be to God. It's a lovely way. And the end, heaven itself. Amen.